As I was thinking about Father's Day this year, just realizing, you know, we talk in, sometimes in glowing terms about Mother's Day, we talk in glowing terms about Father's Day, and it isn't always quite the same thing depending on what your experience is, and so for some people it isn't always easy. But the one thing I recognize, and that's why I've titled the message this morning in the back of the bulletin, Manhood Under Siege, because I recognize that there is something else really going on. So just the notes to begin. Something is wrong. Things are not the way they're intended to be. The storyline has been co-opted. The love story between God and man got complicated way back in Eden, and it will take a divine intervention to get it back on track. Oh yeah, that's right. There has been one. But there's a messed up part of the story, and it's in our camp. They're still believing and trusting and obeying. With viciously influential voices coming from a multitude of sources telling men they are useless, stupid, inadequate, failures, disappointments, and worse, these are rugged days for husbands, dads, men. Manhood is under siege. And as I see previews every once in a while of sitcoms, it comes to me that I don't know of one situation where there is a family or a guy who is worth anything. He's the subject of jokes. He's the bumbling idiot. He's the one who's always has someone rolling their eyes at him for his stupidity. And so the message goes on and on and on against what men would need to be able to really feel like they can step up to the plate. And so in so many ways, so many sources, manhood is under siege. And so I wanted to just look at some scripture, which is a really good thing for us to do, kind of come back to some central things here this morning. And so I want us to look at the first thing is the original plan. What is, in the midst of all the stuff going on, what is God's original plan? So all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 31, very familiar verses, but just want to look at these. In creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So these very familiar verses, but what God is saying here, all the rest of creation was good. Man was, when he created man, it was very good, because he had done that part of creation in his own image, or in the image of the Trinity, in our image, he says. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are already included in all of this creation. But because God created us, mankind, in his image, that means even with the fall, we are image bearers. There is an image of God. And so, you know, we're always looking for images. When a baby is born, the first thing people do is they try to determine, who does the baby look like? Does it look like the father, and does it look like the mother? And the mother always sees similarities. The father says, just looks like a baby to me. I'm not really sure. And eventually they figure it out. But, you know, we're always interested to see where the similarities are. And, you know, it's amazing when you see, you know, a young person, a teenager especially, and they look so much like one of their parents. And you just go, wow, there's no telling who's, no guessing whose kid this is. Look at this. Boy, look at the resemblance. It's just amazing. And so we're image bearers, whether it's a broken image through the fall, through the introduction of sin, and through our having received Adam's broken down nature. But the image is still in there, and we still desire to have that image shown. There's a desire, and I think this is where some theologians, and I agree, that our desire to worship something comes from the idea that we've been made in the image of God, and we want to reflect that image, and we want to be in right relationship. And so someone has said, if we don't worship God, we will worship something. And so, of course, in our affluent age here in the United States, we have all kinds of things that we worship, a lot of material things and that kind of thing. But we will worship something. Man will always worship something. And so I think we've been designed, we've been created in God's image in order that we would bring glory to Him. Just as parents are glorified in a way as they see this baby that they have created. It's their of their creation, and they see this image that is there, and they are filled with joy. They're elated to see this child and see this child grow up and all of the developments, and then they see more and more character traits, and they're thrilled that every character trait they have is represented in their child, or at least part of the time. And so there's an original plan, and God created us this way. He desires us. He makes us in His image. And so throughout the Old Testament, that is true, but we'll move right along to the New Testament, number 2. In Luke chapter 3, this is Jesus' baptism, and number 2 is the affirmation, and this is huge. Luke 3, 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Probably no words are more powerful to a son than to hear his father say something like that. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The tragedy in our day is probably the majority of men never have that said to them. And so they live with a need to know that their father loves them. And it leaves quite a gap, quite a gaping hole sometimes, to not have affirmation from this person that they look to, their dad. So affirmation is a huge part of who we are. You know, it's been, when you read studies and sociological studies of gang members, the common thread through all of them is that they have not had a dad. They've not had a father figure, or they've not had a positive father figure, and so the incredible need to belong, to be respected, to be loved, drives them to find some group that they can identify with that will in turn feed back to them love and respect, a sense of belonging, often in a very destructive way, of course, but the need to know for men that we are respected, that we're loved, and that we have a place to belong is very powerful. And these words from a father to a son, to a daughter as well, but to a son, they are critical to the development of his personality as he becomes an adult. He needs to know that this one, his dad, loves him, respects him, encourages him, and it's always a place for his son. So this affirmation of Jesus, we see Jesus coming, and you think, well, why would Jesus, of all people, need to be affirmed? He's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Why would he need to hear this? Well, you know, Jesus was incarnated. He became a man. He was here fully man, yet fully God. But I think the man, Jesus, also really needed that affirmation, that the work I'm about to do, this calling that I've received from you, this mission, I have your love and I have your approval, and you still want to walk with me. You still want this. This is an incredibly important part of what it means for men. And so many of us haven't got that, you know? And sometimes these messages are really hard for me as well, because my father wasn't one who ever communicated love to us as kids in any kind of way that we would represent it. He was always there. He worked. But he didn't realize that it was important to interact in a loving way or to voice love. And so, always a very hard worker, but he was always distant enough that we always had fun and we always goofed around at my house when my father wasn't there. But when he heard the car drive in on the gravel driveway, it was time to put all the fun away and to be sitting circumspectly and not goofing around, and certainly not razzing my mother, which was a major part of our fun. And she seemed to enjoy it too, and she gave it right back to us. But, you know, it was always when he came home, it was like, okay, now you're not allowed to have fun. Don't be making a noise. Certainly don't make a mess. And if anything happened that, you know, was going to really create a major problem, you know, it always ended up being a thing of don't tell your father. Just, you know, whatever you do, don't do that, because that will really upset things. And so all four of us, I have two older brothers and a younger sister, and the four of us grew up with that sense of don't upset the balance. It's a very fragile balance. And so I remember my mother at least 1,000 times saying, you better not be crying and complaining when your father walks through the door, or you'll deal with me later. Because the thing that my father could not tolerate was having us misbehaving or ratting out one or the other, which we love to do, of course, as kids. But that was the last thing he wanted to hear. So it was always a situation where we were getting our threats before my father would walk in the door. Don't you dare run to the door and rat out somebody on his way in the door, because that is not going to be a fun situation. But the bottom line is, we really didn't hear those words. We waited for them, and it created all kinds of issues in our family. And as I became an adult, it was a real challenge to, even though, you know, I accepted Jesus, became a Christian when I was 11, still, it was a hard thing to understand that God really loved me. And so it was through a lot of painful experiences and coming to the end and not knowing what to do next that God really showed his love to me. And I received it, received love, and understood that the Father was a good and loving Father. So I love the song we sang, "You're a good, good Father, that's who you are. I am loved by you, that's who I am." I practically shout that till I'm hoarse when we sing that song, because that is the experience that I've had. And I know that many people have had a far worse situation, not knowing their fathers or having an abusive father or whatever, and it has been really difficult. So then when we talk about the love of the Heavenly Father, it's so hard, because we've never been affirmed by anyone here. And so it's a real important thing. And so even if we're not biological fathers, we get a chance to communicate love and respect and belonging to some young people that maybe not don't have fathers. And that's an important thing. That's an important aspect of life, that they're not, if you're not just a father, you're a father figure. That's really an awesome task, and God blesses that. So there's an original plan that we were made in his image, the affirmation of the Father, and affirmation comes, like I say, through the biological father, through father figures. And, you know, and of course, today we have a lot of blended families, and the father coming into that situation with blended families has this amazing opportunity to roll back the years of no affirmation and to become that father and to solidify that relationship. And that's also an awesome thing that we see in our day. Children's lives turning around because they have someone new that they can look to and have respect from. Number three is the involvement of fathers. And in Ephesians, Paul is giving instructions to the church here because, you know, they don't really know how to do it. And I really like what the author Emerson Eggerich says in when Paul is giving all these instructions to the church, he said, well, the reason he's giving these instructions is because these are not things they do automatically. They're Christians, but they don't, they're followers of Jesus, but they don't necessarily do these automatically or at all. And so he's having to instruct them how to do things. So in Ephesians 6, verse 4, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. What do you think Paul saw going on in the church in Ephesus? Fathers were exasperating their kids. He says, don't exasperate your kids. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So what is Paul seeing? Well, he's seeing fathers do what their fathers did. You know, and as we get older, of course, you know, we end up recognizing sometimes with great joy and sometimes with great shock, I'm becoming my mother or I'm becoming my father. And it's like, oh, how did that happen? I never really wanted that to happen. And, you know, we just become that because it's been ingrained in us. And so Paul was watching these followers of Jesus, but teaching their children in a way that was exasperating them. Not really paying attention to their personalities or hearing their hearts or listening to them, just issuing orders the way the orders were issued to them. And he saw the reaction of the children. I mean, Paul must have been there and watched these children. I don't know whether back then in the first century children rolled their eyes, probably not in front of their parents like they might do today. But he saw him. He saw these fathers doing stuff that was just exasperating their kids. Maybe it was demanding more of them than they were able to deliver, or just whatever it was, being harsh or too distant or whatever. So he's giving them instructions. He goes, you know, the wonderful thing about Paul is he didn't just name them. You know, he didn't name the fathers who were exasperating their kids. He goes, fathers, do not exasperate your kids. And I'm sure in brackets he goes, I hope so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so are listening, because that's who that's intended for. But he just left it general and just said, fathers, do not exasperate your children. But instead, here's the alternative. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, the training and instruction of the Lord, what is that? What would that be like? It's loving, it's encouraging, it's positive, it's always there, it's always receptive. And I think he was just responding to what he saw. And then it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit said, you know, this is really important for the church of all ages. So that's why it's been included in Scripture, because it isn't natural for men to be the kind, nurturing parent that the mother is, but there's a really important role in the training and instruction of children that belongs to the father. And so the Holy Spirit just decided, you know what, we really need this letter and these instructions to men, because many were not instructed in that kind of a way that would encourage them to ask questions. If, you know, if they were mocked for their stupidity, or you should already know that, or what's the problem with you? How can you be so stupid? You know, if those kind of messages get sent on to children, they really receive that because they think their parents are perfect and their parents can do no wrong. But if that's what you learn growing up, it's amazing how many times you just turn around and you just outcome those same things that you were told when you were a kid. And so Paul is just instructing these Ephesians. And I'm sure no fathers here need that instruction. But just in case, Ephesians 6:4 is there for you as well. Don't exasperate your kids. And so if you get if you're exasperated, has anyone ever been exasperated? What is your response when you're exasperated? You know, I mean, we have all kinds of expressions that we can give. Like, ah! Or, you know, we stomp off and we slam doors or we throw things or whatever. If you see your children having those kind of responses, it's like, I wonder if I'm exasperating my kid. You know, we might need to look up exasperate and find out what exasperate really means. I didn't do it, so that's on you. But I think we know we've been there. We know, so we don't want to do that. And so Paul says, don't do that to dads. And then probably the most important thing is in 1 Peter. I always love going to Peter's letter. This is the original plan redux. R-E-D-U-X. Know that word. And in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11, you know, Peter comes from this wild background, and then he just writes these amazing things. And so to see the change in Peter is just really, really awesome. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. First century sounds like today, doesn't it? So Paul is writing because the opposition of the enemy to the church, to those who would follow Jesus, began right at Pentecost, maybe right at the resurrection. He's like, whoa, I am going to oppose this with every bit of strength I have. And so now Peter is writing some 30 years later, and he's writing to the church, and he's giving instructions here to young men. And he's giving instructions that need to be written and need to be spoken and need to be taught to every generation. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. We have cultures that honor older generations, and they venerate them, and they are the most important person in the family. And then we have other cultures that have moved away from that, and there is a lack of respect, there is a lack of honor given to older members of the family. But he's saying, this is what you're to do. And then he says, all of you young men, clothe yourselves with humility. Well, just like Paul writing to Ephesus, why do you think Peter was writing to young men in the church, clothe yourselves with humility? I think it's because it's not natural for us to clothe ourselves in humility. We want to be first. We want to be seen as the most important, the best, the strongest, the fastest, the first, whatever. He says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And then he quotes this verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if we just want to insert a little thing about Decision 2016 here, maybe we need to print that verse in the paper somewhere. But moving right along from there, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. We humble ourselves. Wow. Peter is giving instructions to young men in the first century that can easily be repeated today. And then verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him. Anxiety? Young men have anxiety? No. What anxiety could a young man possibly have? Is he... In some ways, nothing has really changed. We're anxious as young adults, and we recognize that we have all these responsibilities that come with all these wonderful privileges. But the privileges kind of sour when we realize, oh, you mean I can do all this, but I can buy all these things and put them on my credit card, but I have to pay it when it comes in? It's like, what's up with that mess? You know, so here... When he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. All the things we're anxious about, and we live in a day where many, many people live with anxiety 24/7. And the anxiety medications that are distributed every year in the United States must be in the billions of dollars. But we can cast our cares on him, cast our anxieties on him. Be self-controlled and alert, because it is not natural to be self-controlled or alert. We want to go about doing our own thing, and we don't want to think about consequences. We don't want to think about tomorrow. And then this verse, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Have you ever had the impression that the enemy is looking for you to devour you? Just waiting for you to show a sign of weakness so he can just take you out? Men or women in this case, but specifically young men. Husbands and dads in particular. The enemy is just, he's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for whom he could devour. 21 centuries later, not much has changed. But then he says, Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. So we might be 2016, but in some ways, we're in the same battle, the same war that was going on in the first century. The church is under siege. Manhood itself is under siege. And we have many voices that would speak those words to us. So when we look at 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11, we recognize that God is the one who still raises us up. His original plan that we'd be in his image, that we'd be his image bearers. This great word, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So God's plan has never really changed. The voices we hear, the messages we receive from our family, maybe from our father, from other father influences, other men, from society, we look for examples in our society and sometimes we come up wanting. But God's plan has never changed. And so manhood was under siege because Jesus was under siege when he came as a man. And people were seeking to destroy him from the beginning of his ministry. Actually, when he was first born, there were people seeking to destroy him. And so the good news on Father's Day, in the midst of all this other terrible stuff I've messed your Sunday up with, is that God's plan has not changed. And he is still the God in the heavens. And he loves us. And his plan is still to raise us up as husbands, dads, men, to make us strong, firm, and steadfast. And what guy doesn't want to be strong, firm, and steadfast? We want to be that. When we look in the mirror, we don't always see that. That's God's plan. To him be the glory forever, because as we are made to be strong, firm, and steadfast, we glorify the Father, because his image in us shines back. So as we pray for men this week, specifically for today and throughout this week, in our relationship, ladies, married, you have an awesome opportunity to speak words of and comfort, not just comfort, but encouragement and reminders of how much your husband is an image bearer. Not perfect, might be a few cracks in the mirror, but he is in God's image and he has been called. And the deepest desire of his heart that he would never be able to put into words probably is that he wants to represent the Father to you in the most perfect way possible. He doesn't think he's capable, because he's heard too many voices say he can't, but that's what he wants to do. And so you have a great opportunity to encourage him. And as you encourage him, as you come up with something, I was working one time, and one of the ladies, my coworkers, was talking to me about how infuriating her husband was and how much he drove her crazy. And, you know, Sue always says, you know, you just have this look about you that people can tell you all these things. And I said, you know, what you need to do is you need to go home and you need to figure out something sincerely that you can tell your husband that you're proud of. And she goes like, what? Are you crazy? I'm not doing that. You just need to see what happens if you would just walk into the room and just tell him, call him by name and say something that you're really proud of, genuinely proud of, not just making it up. I said, you just really need to see what happens. He goes, he just kicked me out of the room. I said, maybe you need to try it. 2 days later, she came back and she goes, you will never guess what happened. She goes, the other night, I just, you know, I said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to prove you wrong. So I just walked in, and I just told my husband something. She was, I'm really proud of you because you do this. And I said, because then when I gave her that instruction, I said, just, you know, say that and then leave the room and see what happens. So she said, she just went into the living room, told him that, and walked back to the kitchen. He came chasing her into the kitchen because he wanted to know what was up. And it was like, if there was any more that she had to say. And she goes, I have never seen him so animated in a long, long time. And she goes, I didn't believe you when you told me that. I said, yeah, well, you know, there's, as tough as we are on the outside sometimes, you know, the real need to be affirmed is really an important thing. And so the people who are closest to us, if they would affirm us, it really brings us alive. So that's a challenge for us and an encouragement to do that. And I'm probably one of the most spoiled husbands in the world because my wife always is so flattering, ridiculously flattering sometimes. But she even told me my shirt looked great this morning, so you know where she goes with some of this stuff. But yeah, manhood is under siege, but God is still on the throne. The enemy doesn't win. And so if we're in the midst of a battle and in the middle of the warfare, we just need to understand that God's plan has been set. His heart is for us. It is always beating for us. And he wants to encourage us to make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Let's pray together. So, Father, we recognize that we are in tough days, and we have a lot of stuff that is lined up against us that would issue negative images, that would speak non-life to us, non-encouragement, elements that bring us to confusion and frustration and sometimes despair, to the point we would just give up because we really think maybe that's everything I've been hearing, everything I've always heard is really true, and so I should just give up. Thank you that in spite of all of this, as we've already prayed this morning, in our darkest hour, you are for us, and you never let go. You just never let go. Regardless of our circumstances, you are always there. And at the end of the day, you are always standing there waiting for us because you want to reestablish us and you want to stand us on our feet and you want to make us strong, firm, and steadfast as image bearers of Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So, Father, I just pray for each one of our guys here this morning, the husbands and dads, and future husbands and dads, maybe. The Father, you would speak your words of affirmation into their hearts, that they would know in the deepest recesses where they have just shut that off and said, well, that's never going to happen. It's too late. But that you would speak these words, that you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Where we are most fragile, Father, when we are the most fearful, the most anxious, would you come with words of affirmation? Because you are a God of love. That's who you are. You're a good, good Father. Yes, you correct us. Yes, you instruct us. But you encourage us to be the best we can be. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this plan that can never be erased, can never be totally derailed. We go through detours, but you win because love wins. Thanks that we know the end of the book and we hear your invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Father, we bless you for your amazing love to us. to each of us, to all of us as your children. Could we celebrate you and celebrate those that are close, that love us this day? And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy celebration. If you need prayer because no one's ever said those things, you've never heard them, I'd be more than happy.